James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. You'll remember while you're turning there, last week we dealt with James 3, the first five verses. And two of the examples that James gave us about our tongue was the fact of how we can bridle horses and we can direct ships with the rudder. And we were reminded that if our tongues are given to Jesus Christ, He will control our tongues with the bit of the Holy Spirit, if you will, and then He will guide and direct our tongues, again through the Holy Spirit's direction, so that we speak in a Godward way, in a Godward manner. And so remember, bits are about control, rudders are about direction. And so as we deal with that, now we continue in that line of thought, and kind of last week dealt with, what will your tongue sound like, your speech sound like, if it's given to the Lord? This week, we deal with kind of the antithesis. James is walking us through this whole idea of how we use our tongues and our speech. Last week, he was dealing with, okay, if your tongue's given to Christ, it will sound like this. This week, if your tongue is not given to Christ, it will look like that. And so, I want us to look at the text. I want you to read with me in verses 6 through 12. James chapter 3, read with me in verses 6 through 12. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's strong words. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We're thinking yet again on this subject, be careful, little tongue, what you say. And we're looking at part two. So let's pray. Father, guide us. Awaken our souls and our spirits and our hearts. Lord, please guide my thoughts so that I preach in a way that will bring you greatest glory and highest praise. We love you so much. We need your help. We welcome your guidance in our lives. And I pray now, Father, for your instruction to be crystal clear in our hearts. And Father, crystal clear through my preaching. May we hear from heaven, and may souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made because we've gathered. For your glory, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, last week we talked about our speech under Christ's control. And we talked about our speech under Christ's direction, how we should speak for the glory of God. Again, what does it look like when you refuse to do that? Or what does it look like when you can't do that? Well, there's still only two things today, and again, like last week, there's only two points to the sermon, so don't get all excited. We're going to take our time on both. But if you would, turn in your bulletin to that center section there. There's a little outline and a listening guide that I've provided for you. And I want you to look at that center section, and the first of the two things I want you to see today from verses 6 through 12 out of James chapter 3 is this. When our speech is expressed outside of the control of Christ's Lordship, think about that again. When our speech is expressed outside, beyond the control of Christ's Lordship, the text reminds us today that we're confronted, first of all, with an impossible task. An impossible task. What in the world are you talking about concerning an impossible task? Well, look through verses 6 through 8. And when we get to verse 8, you're going to see it. Look in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hail. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Listen, verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Did you hear that statement? No human being can tame the tongue. That is the impossible task. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's beyond me. It's beyond you. So if you ever get frustrated at yourself, saying to yourself, why do I keep saying foolish things? Why do I keep saying things that could hurt people? Why do I keep saying things that could wound people? Why do I keep saying things that are inappropriate? Why do I keep saying things that may be sensual or immoral? Why do I keep saying this stuff? I really, deep down, I don't want to, but I just continue to do all that. Why? Well, here's the reason why. Your lips and your tongue is attached to your heart and the condition of your heart. And Mark chapter 7 says, Jesus told the Pharisees, and I'm going to paraphrase, Pharisees, you are so worried about what is impure outside of your bodies. He says, but I'm telling you what is impure and what defiles a man is not what's outside of him, it's what's already in him. You're so worried about how many times you wash your hands a day, and you're so worried about what animals you've been around and what animals you haven't been around. You're so worried about this external cleanliness that you haven't even taken inventory of your own heart. It's not what's outside of you that's defiling you. It's what's already inside you. And so all of us have been hardwired with these hearts that are full of wickedness. Mark chapter 7 teaches us that this wickedness shows up in a number of ways. How? Well, Jesus says, out of the heart of man comes all manner rather, of wickedness. So murder, adultery, thievery, sexual immorality, the list could go on. All of it's already there. Do you realize this morning? Now listen to me. Everybody has the capacity to do things you thought you'd never do. We look at people sometimes on the internet or we pull up Henderson County Lockup and we see certain faces there and we're thinking, how in the world could they do these things? Well, the same way you could. The same way you could. Everybody's capable of doing things you never thought you would do or could do. And why is that there? Because all manner of wickedness is already laying dormant inside of us. It just needs the right opportunity. It's already there. So we may not always act on every impulse that's already inside of us. But oftentimes we do speak to those impulses. That's why it's so hard for us to tame our speech and to bring our communication under the Lordship of Christ. Because by ourselves, we can't do it. It's an impossible task. How does it show up, this task of taming the tongue and our inability to do that? Where does the wild, untamed tongue most show up? Well, with our tongues, we can wound our marriages. Don't raise your hand. We might have revival. How many of you in this room have ever said something to your spouse that you regretted? And all the wives said, oh, me. How many times have you said something to a spouse that when it was out, you wish you could reel it back in? With our tongues, we can wound those. And by the way, can I just tell you something about marriage? No one can hurt you like your spouse. Not that they want to hurt you. Not that they wake up on a Monday morning trying to wound you. But nobody can hurt you like your spouse. Why is that? Because nobody knows you like your spouse. Your spouse knows all your inhibitions. Your spouse knows all your insecurities. Your spouse knows all your fears. And when things are healthy, your spouse coaches you and helps you and walks with you through those things. But when things are unhealthy, your spouse can sometimes levy all those insecurities against you and wound you with them. Nobody can hurt you like your spouse because nobody knows you like your spouse. With our tongue, we can wound our marriages. With our tongues, we can destroy our families. Now, I've said this in every service, so you're going to get it too, because I had to wrestle with it myself. The first thing that comes to my mind is how we talk to our children. Parents, grandparents, please lean in and hear this heart of this preacher. Be careful what you say to your kids and your grandkids. This statement of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that's a lie from hell. I'm just being honest. Words do wound, words do cut, and they stick and they stay a long time. A long time. It's not easy for someone just to man up and press through hurtful, wounding words they've heard sometime in their life. And again, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but just take an inventory in your own heart. I wonder how many could raise their hand today and say this. I'm an adult now with children. And something said to me when I was a kid still sticks in my mind as an insecurity. Maybe as a kid you heard you're stupid. Maybe as a kid you heard you're dumb. Maybe as a kid you heard you are so annoying. Maybe as a kid you heard, would you ever just shut up? You heard those things as a kid. They stick. They don't go away quickly. With our tongues, we can wound our kids while we're convincing ourselves we're protecting them. And listen to me. You call them dumb, stupid, annoying, and crazy long enough, and they'll start believing it. They feed off what you tell them. They feed off what you tell them. The Bible teaches us there's life and death in the power of the tongue. Speak life into your kids. Speak life into your home. Speak life into your family. And on days when you have it, go confess it to them. It's embarrassing. And the embarrassment of that moment when you have to go look at your 8 and 12 year olds in the eye and say, you know what? The reason I spoke to you, I still feel the same way. I'm still just as angry as when I said it. But what I said and how I said it was uncalled for. And that was wrong. The reason I got after you, I still feel the same way. Nothing's changed there, bud. But what I said and how I said it was wrong. And I'm sorry. And you have a few of those conversations with your boys. And that'll steer you clear of doing any more of that mess. Be careful how you use your tongue in your homes. Speak life into your children. You only have them for a little while. Make it count. Our words also wound our friendships. It strains relationships if we're not careful. We must be mindful to speak words that bring glory to God and that are consistent with our walk. I'll close the service last week with this one statement. Nobody's entitled to say anything you want to say. You don't get that. You lost that when you came to Christ. You lost that right. You're not entitled to say anything you want to say. And listen, as an American, the First Amendment may allow you in this country to say anything you think you have a right to say. But when you came to Christ, you took that amendment before the throne of grace and you said, I would rather follow you than have this right. So don't let your patriotism get in the way of your faith. You can share anything you want by way of your concerns in this country. You can share anything you want by way of your concerns with one another or brother and sister in Christ. But you don't have the right to share it in a way that would dishonor God. Nobody gets that right. Be careful about your friendships and your relationships. Finally, your words also. And this is kind of an overlap of all three. Your words can be detrimental to your testimony. Your testimony with your spouse, your testimony with your kids, and your testimony among your friends. And James is waking us up to the fact that we cannot live as if that stuff doesn't matter anymore. It does. So here's what we need to remember. It's an impossible task to try to tame our tongue on our own. Now, this past week, I was reading through the book of Judges because it's where my D group is right now. And we're reading through the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And so we're on our second time through the New Testament. And we've read all over the Old Testament. And now we just happen to be in the book of Judges. So while I'm reading through the book of Judges this week, I get to that section of Judges about the life of Samson. Sorry. Samson's one of my favorite of the judges. And we're kind of unfair to good old Samson. We forget that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. We read our children's Bibles and our children's books and we think that maybe he judged Israel for a week. We read about his strength and his power. We think that he beat all the Philistines with the donkey's jawbone, lit all the foxes on fire, was wise with all the Philistine people and all his little quirky riddles. He kills the lion and he does all this in 7 days and then all of a sudden he messes up with Delilah. That's not how it happened. All of that happened. But the man rules over Israel for 20 years. For 2 decades, he judges Israel. And he starts very well, which is another lesson within a lesson. I'll just hit on it and move on. A lot of people start well with God. Not everybody finishes well. The depth of your character is often measured by how you finish, not how you started. Samson started well. In his right judgment of Israel, it was his job to protect them from their enemies. One of their enemies that had really risen to power in that time were the Philistines. One of the things that Samson does was he takes 300 foxes. Now that is a job. 300 wild foxes. Go try to catch one. Samson, just having skill in the field, goes and he catches 300 foxes. And the Humane Society would have had a hard problem with Samson. Because Samson then takes 300 foxes and he lights all their tails on fire. This is in your Bible. You can go read it. The Bible's pretty neat if you pick it up. So read your Bibles and you will find that he takes 300 foxes and he lights their tails on fire. And then to get back at the Philistines, he takes those 300 foxes and as he lights their tails on fire, he releases them into their grain fields. Because the Philistines continue to encroach and encroach and encroach on the land that God says, this is my people's land. And so to combat that, he says, well, have a good time trying to eat with no food. I'll just set your fields on fire. So he takes the tails of 300 foxes and he lights them on fire. And they're just hopping around the fields like bunnies. How do you think a fox is going to run that's on fire? He ain't slipping, baby. He's getting it as hard as he can go, bounding about. And you can just visualize it. You can see the Philistines. They start to see the smoke. What's that about? They look over the rise. They see their fields. Oh my goodness! Is that a fox? Come on! And so here go all the Philistine men. They're running in their grain fields. Now, I've never tried to catch a fox with my bare hands. Especially one that's on fire. But I have tried to corral calves and steers. Just for the fun of it, I tried to catch a chicken one time. And I'm not Rocky Balboa. So that didn't work out well. Here's what I learned about all the furry little barnyard animals. The more you chase them, the faster they run. And especially if you try to catch a rooster, you won't learn this anywhere but Ebenezer. Especially if you try to catch a rooster inside his pen, he will beat your brains out. And you may catch him, but you will be wounded when you exit the building. That has nothing to do with the story. Anyway, so I'm chasing all these animals, and I've never chased a fox, but I just know that when you go running after anything wild, they run faster. So while the Philistines are trying to run them down and run them down and run them down and stop them from burning their fields up, you can only imagine that the foxes just continue to go faster and faster. And the faster they run, the more stuff they catch on fire, and now all their fields. In an effort to try to stop the madness, the Philistines actually exacerbated the problem. That, my friend, is a picture of your tongue. James says your tongue is able to set on fire the entire course of life. And it's set on fire by the courses of hell. When you try to tame it yourself, it's a wild animal you can't catch. Try it. No, don't try it. Let me save you the drama. You can't catch it. No man can tame the tongue. That's the only authority of the living Word of God. You can't do that. Now, let me think about something that's counterintuitive. At no one point do we ever read about the Philistines saying in repentance, Lord, we've done wrong. We've come against your people. And so here by this field of grain on bended knee, we ask you in repentance, please save our crops. Nope, they just went out and chased foxes and ended up burning all their fields up trying to do it. If you're going to have your tongue tamed, it feels counterintuitive. Your nature is telling you, I need to be a better person. I need to quit cussing so much. I need to quit telling dirty jokes. I need to quit screaming at my spouse. I need to quit barking at my kids. I need to be softer spoken at work. I need to be. So what do? You start doing all this stuff. I need to fix it, don't I? So let me read this book about 12 different steps about how to be nicer with my words. I love it. And by the way, keep coming to me with these questions. But here's the number one question I've always loved as a pastor. It's almost comical. And I'm sorry if I laugh at you in your face. Here's what I get. Pastor, is there a book I could read about the tongue? And I just look at them snarky and just say, yes, your Bible. Yes, start with your Bible. That's a great place to start. Well, I've been reading the Scripture, but I need something that's just, you know. You can't outthink God. And whoever wrote the book can't outthink God. Dive into the Scripture. And I'm not trying to be oversimplified here, but I'm just telling you. Dive into the Scripture, get weak enough to trust the wisdom of God, and simply do what it says, and just see if your life doesn't change. Because what we do is we notice there's a problem, and the fields all around us are on fire. I lit a fire in my marriage with that statement. I lit a fire in my home with that statement. I lit a fire in my child with that statement. I've been trying to light a fire under him, but instead I lit a fire in him. I lit a fire at work with that statement. Boy, I should have said all this stuff. And everywhere you look, there's smoke all around you because you're burning down everything around you. Because the tongue sets on fire the entire course of life. And it's set on fire with the flames of hell. And so as much as you want to say all the good stuff to all these fields in your life, you just keep spitting fire at it. And you're like, what am I going to do? So you run over here and you try to catch it. You run over here and you try to catch it. And husbands, listen to me. I know my wife. She loves the Coca Mocha Latte at Dunkin'. That's where it's at, y'all. Like 9 million calories. But she can drink it. She runs like Forrest Gump. I do not. She can't drink it by herself. There's not enough Coca Mocha Latte in 4 Dunkin' Donuts to fix some of the dumb stuff I say sometimes. So go buy the chocolates and the roses. Men, your wives would really be much better off if you'd learn how to shut your mouth and say things nicely. But if you want to buy some chocolates, I'm sure that wouldn't hurt. You can't buy your way out of everything. You can't go gift your way through life on everything. You can't offend your brother in some ways and think, well, I'll just take him fishing. That'll make it better. That's not going to work. There's some fires you start that only Jesus can put out. And if you go about trying to chase down all those flames, it's just going to be more fire. I know it feels counterintuitive. I know you feel like you've got to do something. Here's what you do. If you have a problem with your tongue, let me give you 3 practical steps. They're not in your outline. You can write them down. They're not in your outline. Let me give you 3 practical steps. Number one, here it goes. Learn to embrace silence for a season. Learn to embrace silence for a season. If you have a problem with your tongue, Mama said it best. If you can't say something good, don't say nothing at all. Terrible grammar, but we still get it. Learn to embrace silence for a season. Number two, learn to evaluate what you're about to say. If you choose silence for a season, that's an intentional moment that makes you stop and think, okay, I feel bad. I feel bad when I say this, but I will not. You know, the distance here between your brain and your tongue, it's not far. That's not even 5 inches. That's not even 5 inches. You know how easy it is for a message to transmit between your brain and your tongue so quickly you wound everybody around you? But aren't you glad the Holy Spirit works quicker than your brain? I'm going to tell you right now, on the authority of the living Word of God, you know what I'm about to say if you know Jesus in this room. There are times in your life when you're about to nail somebody. And the Holy Spirit, as my witness, comes in your heart and says, you better be quiet. And I found that it often sounds in the voice of my wife or my mother. There's a 5-inch distance between your brain and your mouth that the Holy Spirit is always trying to work in. But when you disregard Him and ignore Him, you don't have time to evaluate what you're about to say. Your words do wound. They do wound if you're not careful. Be careful. Then thirdly, so I'm going to embrace silence for a season. Doesn't mean you walk around your house like some sanctimonious monk that nobody can touch. But instead of going off and blowing your top all the time, you're going to choose some silence. Let me ask you something. We think, here's our first knee-jerk reaction. Well, if I choose silence, the thing's just going to keep happening, the problem's going to get worse, and everything's going to blow up. That's an irrational fear. And let me ask you something. Every time you vomit something out in abruption, is it really helping? I'm just asking for a friend. Is it helping? I mean, in the moment, you think you're making yourself feel better. I'm going to let him have it. He's going to know exactly how I feel. And bless Pat, he will know when this meeting's over. Have I helped anything? Not necessarily all the time, that's for sure. So, silence. Evaluate what I'm about to say. And then the third one is, make sure that what I say brings glory to God. Make sure that what I'm about to say, Jesus would be pleased with. Jesus said, be mindful. Every idle word will be judged in my kingdom. That's sobering, isn't it? Every idle word, every flippant thing that we don't think anybody else cares about, we'll have to answer for in the kingdom. And I've got a plenty to answer for. When you try to fix your tongue in your own strength, it's an impossible task. When you will embrace wisdom, Jesus can put out the fires and He'll help you. Jesus can catch the foxes. I love it. Solomon says to his lover in the Song of Solomon, beware the little foxes that destroy the vine. Hey, we're still dealing with these stinking foxes. It's the little foxes that destroy the beautiful growth and production of the kingdom. Sometimes it's a little phrases, it's a little statement. And we justify them by saying, that didn't mean nothing by it. Maybe you didn't. But it set awful heavy on a heart. Be careful. It's an impossible task when you try to do this by yourself. You need the Lord. You're going to have to give this to Jesus. But He'll help you. That's the good news. The good news is He will help you. All right, number two. Here's the second one we go home. There's an impossible task, but there's also... Now, here's the word. We're all going to learn a word today. The word of the day is a duplicitous reality. Now, some would say, well, preacher, look at you. You got some learning. Yeah, I did. I'm kind of proud about it. But still, I read some books this week. No. Seriously, I went to thesaurus.com. Because I even thought, you know what, I just want a more common word, Jeremy. I just want just a more basic word. But I thought, you know, the more I wrestled with that thing, the more I thought, you know, we're sticking with it. I'll just take more time and explain it. So here's the explanation. The word duplicity stems from the word duplicity. And the word duplicity, if I might just read you the definition, here's what the word duplicity means. It's deceitfulness in speech or conduct, as by speaking or acting in two different ways to different people concerning the same matter. So let me say it again and then I'll give you an example. Duplicity is deceitfulness in your speech or your actions, whereby you speak or act in two different ways to different people concerning the same matter. So let me try to break down a real-time duplicitous example. It's 9:12 in the morning tomorrow morning. You meet Bill at the coffee pot. Bill likes the same kind of coffee you like. You and Bill have got along for years. He works in your department. you and old Bill. Bill goes to church down here at First Baptist Possum Trot, and you go to Ebenezer. And y'all like to swap stories about, well, how'd service go this week? Well, pretty good. Preacher keeps preaching too long, but it was good. Y'all talk a little bit. You swap stories. You swap lines. And, you know, you get into some wholesome stuff. You're like, you know, really challenged last week by the sermon. Or I'll tell you what, the church has been blessed. And I just rejoice to hear what God's doing down at First Possum Trot. It just blesses my heart. Isn't it good just to be in the things of God? And Bill says, you're exactly right, Stephen. It's just a blessing. Well, Bill, I better get on back to work. God bless you, Bill. How can I be praying for you this week? I mean, it's just like a Bible study at the coffee pot. So you just share some prayer requests. And I'll catch you later, Bill. And you go on about your work. You go on about your business. Here comes Foreman. When's this going to be done? What do you think about this? Why didn't you do that? Did you tell him we could run that many parts? Are you for real? Hey, come up here. I need you real quick. I'm behind. It don't matter. Just come over here. Shift it about all day long. You do your things. At 9:12 in the morning, you talk to Bill. And at 3:13 in the afternoon, you're talking to Ben. Here comes old Ben. Now, Ben may not know the Lord, but Ben's a good buddy of yours too. And you can tell in Ben's life, he's just sometimes a little rough around the edges. So with Ben, you've had a full work day of struggle, and you come up to Ben and you say, Ben, I'm going to tell you right now, that foreman comes by my bench one more time, I'm going to hit him in the mouth. Don't look at me spiritual, y'all said it. I'm going to tell you right now, he comes to my table one more time, and I'm going to bury a ball peen hammer in his hard hat. I promise you. Watch and see what happens. If he comes by my desk one more time, you see what happens. Coffee's good, ain't it? Whew. Glad I needed a break. Here's what's duplicitous. Same person with Bill. Good to see you here today. God bless you, brother. I'll be praying about that request. Amen. With Ben, I'm going to hit him in the mouth. Do y'all see the problem? James says that is a real day representation of out of this side we bless the Lord and out of this side we curse men made in His image. That's it. And some are looking at me right now like, did you follow me at work this week? No! You know how I know that happens? I do it. I struggle with the same way. Same things. And what's so bad is I'm my own boss man. I don't even like me most days. I couldn't imagine how the staff feels. That's duplicitous. And James says, very simply, very succinctly, end of verse 10, these things ought not be so. But preacher, you don't know how hard it is to deal with him. These things ought not be so. The preacher, I've lived with her now 30 years. It's relentless. These things ought not be so. Oh, my kids, sticking teenagers, they don't listen to a word. These things ought not be so. I'm in a dead-end job. It's not going anywhere. They passed me over for 17 promotions. I'm sick of it. These things ought not be so. So, no one has the right to say anything they want to say. You are Christ. Now, look in verse 8, and then we're going to close with this. Verse 8 points us to the impossible task. No human being can tame the tongue. That's truth. Only Jesus can help us do that. But He will help us. Now here's the nature of the tongue. Look at it. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now I don't know about you, but here's what I've experienced. I can tame my tongue for maybe a day. talk to my wife like she's the beautiful rose that she is. Talk to my kids like they're the two princes of the home. God love them. Talk to my coworkers, my family in the faith like I should. And lay my head on my pillow that night thinking, you know what? You did good today. I may do that 2 days in a row. I may do it a week. I may be like that for a month. I may, by God's grace, achieve an entire year of guarding my tongue. But 367 days later, why do I stumble? Because of the end of verse 8. My tongue is a restless evil. It's always waiting for its moment. So listen to me. The Bible's waking us up to a reality today. No matter how long you have managed the tongue well, you cannot manage it for a lifetime. You're not capable of that. You need Christ every day in the management of your speech. And if you don't, you're going to eventually say something and act in a way that shames you and the kingdom. That's the nature of all of us. We can't get around that. So every single day, listen to the Scripture. This is why the Scripture teaches us. Paul says, I die daily. I die to myself every single day. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For this is acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord, and your reasonable act of service. Living sacrifice. Laying my life down. Laying my tongue. Laying my speech. Laying my mind. Laying my thinking down. On the altar of the Lord. Every day. Allowing Him to have control. Sometimes moments of the day. To have His control. Jesus said it this way, if any man come after me, let him deny himself when it is convenient for him in the week. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and when he can pencil it into his monthly schedule. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. Every day is a requirement for me to give my speech to Jesus, or I can ruin that day. And let me tell you something about the tongue. You've done good for 5 years. You've done good for 10 years. You've done good for 15 years. It only takes one statement to wreck it, doesn't it? That's why it's so deadly. That's why it's set on fire by the course of hell. Adam and Eve had no idea what they were about to dive into. They thought, it's just a piece of fruit. I'll have the knowledge and understanding of God. What's the big hairy deal? And just like the deceptive work of Satan is, they didn't realize we're about to lose the whole thing. And it will take God in flesh to redeem it back. That's the same thing with the tongue. I just got mad that one time. I just got mad that one moment. It was just one joke. I was crying out loud. It's just one word, preacher. Don't we all? Not if we're walking with Jesus. We can learn to get over it. Don't everybody say this? No. No, to answer your question, everybody doesn't say this. Everybody doesn't use profanity. Everybody doesn't cuss when they get mad. Everybody doesn't say mean, hateful things. No, everybody doesn't. There are some people who walk with Jesus Christ who have sacrificed their life for the cause of Christ, and Christ has changed their speech. Not everybody does that. The tongue's a restless evil, isn't it? So note that inside you, something is trying to lash itself out every day.